Okay, so we will be in Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. Luke chapter 8, verses 22 to 25. I'll bring the text up on the screen here. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, and you can also find this on page 865 in the Pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. One day, Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." And so they set out, and as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased. And there was a calm. And he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. So sometimes you have to ask the right question before you can get the answer that you actually need. So years ago, a man I knew who got in a car accident, and someone had run a red light and smashed right into the driver's side where he was. And it was truly a miracle that he lived without serious injury, but he had racked up quite a few medical bills as a result, and he had to do physical therapy. It was a very serious accident. And so he ended up in a lawsuit with the person who had hit him. And so because they were claiming innocence that they didn't do anything wrong. And so now, prior to trial, there is a deposition where the opposing lawyers will essentially do a little kind of pre-cross examination and to get some fact finding and information. And so as the defendant's lawyer was asking questions to the plaintiff. The man had been in an accident. He asked him, one of the questions he asked him, he said, "Is there anything that you can't do now?" And he said, and so the man responded and said, "Well, I can't play the concert violin." And he said, "Well, could you before?" And he said, "No." And then he was like, he got really annoyed, and he was like, "Okay, is there anything that you can't do now that you could do prior to the accident?" And he said, "Oh, no, I'm good there." And it's important to ask the right question. And just so you know, that guy was my dad. So for the record, so of course it was my dad. So and in a similar way, there are people in the church that are asking the wrong question. They're asking the question, how can Jesus make my life easier or more comfortable? And they think that sometimes because pastors tell them that if they trust in Jesus, if they do certain things, that God will make their life easier or more comfortable. But we need to be clear, because the Bible is very clear, that obedience to God and even obedience to Jesus doesn't mean that you will have less trouble in your life. Now, I've had many conversations with folks who are struggling with things in their lives. They've had to make, they've made a hard sacrifice. They made a tough decision to do the right thing, even the godly thing. And since then, their life got harder, not easier. And they asked me, "Did I make the wrong choice? Did I do something wrong? Is God mad at me?" And this is where we need to go back to the scriptures, to Jesus' own teaching, to the life and testimony of even the Old Testament prophets, to the life of the early church in the book of Acts, to the testimony of countless faithful Christians throughout the last two millennia of church history. And there we learn that danger can come when we obey Jesus, and even because we obey Jesus, and also that the storms of life actually reveal where our faith is located. And we'll look at each of those this morning. First, we need to see in verses 22 to 23 that danger can come in obedience to Jesus. And the first thing to note here as we think about this story is that Jesus leads his disciples away from the shore. Right? The disciples had a wild hair to go on and they got themselves in a jam because they made a bad decision and now they're looking at Jesus to get them out of it. This is Jesus's idea. Right? He says, "Hey, let's go across the water." Right? Now, several of Jesus' disciples were fishermen. They were very familiar with being on boats, especially there in the Sea of Galilee, which is basically a very large lake. But even on a large lake like the Sea of Galilee, fishermen tended not to go out too far. And we'll get into, why later, but mainly because they just went where the fish were. And so, again, we come back to this was Jesus' idea to go across the lake. It was Jesus' command to go across the lake. And the disciples obeyed. They said, "Okay, Jesus, let's get in the boat." And they're going across. And we're going to examine this in detail. But simply just that very concept that Jesus is the reason they're crossing the lake. Does Jesus know that the storm is coming? Does he know what's about to happen? At the very least, we can say that the disciples are not finding themselves in this bind because they did something disobedient or foolish. And there's no lack of examples in the Bible of those who are faithful to God and Jesus and who suffer for it. Right? The Apostle Paul endured rejection and persecution of unbelievers. He dealt with false teachers and factions within the churches. He even found himself shipwrecked multiple times, caught in his own storms, actual literal storms. And why was Paul, encountering this? Did he want some exotic vacation? That's why. And he ran into a storm. He's like the Gilligan's Island. They just got on a boat, went on a 3-hour tour and oops, right? I never liked that show. Anyway, so. No, Paul was following the call of Jesus, taking the gospel to the Gentiles and fulfilling the call that God gave, that Jesus gave to him. And the call of Paul that Jesus gave, it was he must learn how much he has to suffer for the sake of my name. How would you like that for your calling? As an apostle, your calling is to learn how much you must suffer for the sake of the name of Jesus. All right? It's very similar to the calling of Isaiah, who was called to a disobedient nation, who was called to a nation who would not listen, who would reject. And so this is Jesus' idea, first of all, and as an outworking of this, we see that real danger comes upon the disciples of Jesus. So the Sea of Galilee has some interesting geography to it. It's basically this large lake that's nestled within these mountains. And what that means is that the wind comes down off the peaks and it comes through the valleys and just whips through. And because of that, you can have essentially instant storms on the Sea of Galilee without warning. They just pop up. And that's exactly what happens. There's no weather apps, even if they had them on their smartphones that they could check. All right. It'd be sunny. And then all of a sudden there's a storm. All right. And the winds are whipping up and this huge windstorm. And all of a sudden the water is coming into the boat. And remember, the disciples are fishermen. And so fishermen have been in a storm or two. Right? These are old salts. They've been at it for a while. They likely were raised in a fisherman family. All right? They know what it's like. They know what the storms are. They know what to do. I remember once during the winter I was traveling and I got stuck in Salt Lake City, because there was snow and frost and freezing but it was so bad that the pilots were saying, "Look, we can't fly. And I remember I was standing next to a guy and he goes, "If a pilot says he won't fly, I ain't getting on a plane." Right? He's like, because pilots know. And pilots will fly. He said, you know, he was like, because pilots will fly. Sometimes pilots will fly, you know, because they think they know better than other people. Right. But he was like, but if pilots are going, I ain't flying, I ain't getting in the air. You're like, then I definitely don't want to be in the air. Well, if you have fishermen who are freaking out and saying we are perishing, we're going to die, then this isn't some little, you know, the boat got a little tipsy, you know, like it's not just a little breeze coming through. They are in real danger. And Luke says it. He says such that they were in danger. They are in life and death circumstances in that moment. They are actually, their lives are threatened. And I want to highlight this because I think sometimes we can fail to sympathize with the disciples because Jesus does chide them. He does ask them where their faith is. He does. They do the wrong thing here. But at the same time, I think we can understand why they are doing it. Because sometimes we'll go, oh, well, this is just another boneheaded thing the disciples did, those dummies, you know. And it's like, well, no, actually, if I was there, I'd probably be yelling at Jesus, too, with the rest of the disciples. And so this is not a, you know, they thought they were in danger, but they really weren't. They are in a life and death situation. And to add to this, they're in the boat, they're in the dangerous storm, but there's one guy who's asleep, Jesus, right? So somehow Jesus is just chilling out, sleeping throughout this whole thing. He's fine. Now, the fact that Jesus was asleep in the midst of all of this, one could call, I think should all let us step back and wonder at that guy's ability to nap, right? And be like, man, all right. But even more, it should have been a sign to the disciples that as long as they're with Jesus, they're going to be fine. If Jesus' sleep can't even be disturbed by this storm, well then that's fine. But they're not there yet. They're not there yet. Because even then, that doesn't change the reality as we think about this. That as disciples of Christ, as we are called disciples of Christ, we may face real danger when we're following Jesus. I mentioned Paul already, and I summarized some of the things he went through. But I want to read from his own words in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 23 to 28, how he lists off some of the things that he's gone through. Okay, he says, are they servants of Christ? He's dealing with some problems in Corinth and people who are saying he's not a real apostle. And so he says, I'm a better servant of Christ than they are. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments and countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day, I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. I love how the end of that, he says, plus I'm a worrier. You know, I worry for the church, right? That's the Apostle Paul. You know, shall we, you know, and what shall we do when we consider even the rest of the apostles and even Paul's who all but one met a martyr's death, right? And the only one who wasn't killed as a martyr was exiled on an island for the rest of his life. What should we say of Joseph, who suffered in slavery and prison unjustly? Or the many prophets of the Lord in the Old Testament who were rejected and persecuted and murdered by their own people? Or the one returning from exile, the people who return from exile to rebuild Jerusalem, only to face continual threats from their neighbors, such that at a certain point they literally had to work with the rebuilding tool in one hand and a sword in the other. Because the threat of attack was so near and so imminent, they had to have their hand on their sword as they're working, lest they be found caught unaware. And so one of the we've been doing these missionary videos and on Wednesdays. And so last Wednesday, we looked at the story of Adoniram Judson, who was the one of the first American missionaries, period. But the first significant missionary that went to Burma. And there it was just cataloged his suffering. I mean, he was labored hard for the Lord. They saw one convert. Their first convert came after 6 years of laboring in a very harsh environment, enduring sickness, suffering, the death of children, the death of his wife, eventually false imprisonment as well. He was arrested as a spy when war broke out between England and the government of Burma. Yet. God used Adoniram and his wife Anne to spread the gospel and to translate the scriptures into the native language. And so we need to see this story of this missionary and missionaries like them, and even the text today, to push back against this idea that if I just follow Jesus, if I'm just a good enough Christian, then my life is going to get easier. It'll get easier. It'll get better. I'll get more stuff. I'll get more, stuff. And I've told the story about when I went to that one church, a very heretical church, a Bible study, and they all did this mantra creed by giving money to the church, God will give me a better job and a better house and a better car and a better whatever, and it was horrifying and it was sad and it was angering. And it's like, but, and though, yeah, we're not doing that. But sometimes we have these ideas that, well, if I just do the right thing, then if I just do this, then God will make my life better and easier. But there's times when our lives where it may get harder precisely because we are following Jesus. And in verses 24 to 25, we see that the storms actually reveal where our faith is located. Essentially, what the disciples went through was a trial of their faith. And so what it showed is that the disciples trusted their circumstances more than they trusted their Lord. The disciples cry out and they wake up Jesus. And he takes care of the problem, right? He takes care of it right away, lickety-split, okay? And he asks them a very stinging question. Where is your faith? Now, the question of where is first of all, a question of presence. In a sense, their faith didn't show up when the storm came. Where did it go? It was there before presumably it was there in Jesus before the storm came, but the storm showed up and the faith went away. Well, for one thing, they forgot that Jesus was in the boat with them, or as if they acted as if his presence in the boat with them didn't matter. They acted as if the storm was greater than Jesus. And so it's also a question when he says, where is your faith? It's a question of the object of faith, the locus of their faith. Upon what or upon whom is their faith resting? Because even if they were aware of Jesus' presence, the storm seemed greater than Jesus. And so they believed the danger of the storm, as real as it was something that could overtake and overpower their Lord who was in the boat with them. Presumably, if they had not woken Jesus up, they would have been fine. Right? Jesus is essentially saying, you didn't need to wake me up. Right? I don't even bother to take naps. I got 6 kids. There's no such thing as naps until they all go to college, right? Then I'll get a nap. I think I'll be close to retirement at that point, but then I'll really want them. But I think that's something that we can probably relate to here with the disciples, because we get, you know, we get the diagnosis from the doctor, or we get just an intense sense that the end of life is closer than we're comfortable with anymore. Maybe we lose, you know, our job, or a certain important relationship comes to an end, a painful end. The point is not that the situation itself is not dangerous or painful or even devastating. The question is, what is our response to it? Is our response to despair? Is our response to forget the one who is in the boat with us? Because how we respond to the storms reveals where our faith is placed, where it is located. If we panic like the disciples, then that means our faith is in the circumstance, it's in the situation, and not in the Lord. And Jesus reveals that the storm is not the one that his disciples should be afraid of. It's him. Right? Which is a kind of an odd lesson to if you think about it. It's like, you shouldn't be afraid of the storm. You should be afraid of me. Well, because and say, well, what happens? Because what happens after Jesus calms the storm? The storm's gone away, but they're still afraid. Now they have a new fear. Right? Now there's something bigger than the storm, and it's right in the boat with them. At least the storm was kind of outside of the boat. It was getting into the boat. But now the thing that's the scariest thing, the more powerful thing in the storm that was about to kill them, the thing that they were just a moment ago terrified of, now there's someone greater and more powerful. And it says, and they were afraid. But the disciples started asking the right question. Who is this? Now, first I want us to ask why they're asking the question. They wake Jesus up by crying to him, and he responds. He rebukes the wind, and Luke says the raging waves. And they suddenly cease, and there is calm. But there is no calm in the disciples' hearts, because they just saw Jesus demonstrate mastery over nature, right? And there's a whole host of Old Testament texts that talk about the one who has that kind of power. I won't have them on the screen, but there's four of them. I'm going to read them. They're all in the Psalms. First is Psalm 89, verse 8. O Lord, God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you, you rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Psalm 93:3. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their roaring, mightier than the thunders of many waters, mightier than the waves of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Psalm 106, verse 8 and 9. Yet he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make known his mighty power. And this is talking about the Exodus. He rebuked the Red Sea and it became dry, and he led them through the deep as through a desert. And finally, Psalm 107, verse 29. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Remember, these are songs that these men have grown. They sung these hymns growing up. This is their hymnal, right? And all of a sudden, here comes one who's stilling the seas, right? Who is it that commands the wind and the water that they and they obey? It's God. It's the Lord. And now here is one, a person in the flesh, with the authority of God, the power of God over nature. And so they start asking the right question. Where, Who is this? But they only ask that question after Jesus asked them a question. Where is your faith? It's a question that we need to ask ourselves. Where is our faith today? Where's my faith today? So, it's interesting. I actually believe that Jesus is not disgusted or angry with his disciples. I don't think he's surprised. This was a moment of testing for his disciples. And the weakness of their faith was exposed. But what does Jesus do for his disciples? Does he cast them off? Does he say, where's your faith? You know what? When we get back to shore, I'm getting me some new disciples. Y'all are terrible. Right? He could have. Right? His question provokes them to ponder who Jesus is. To see that he is greater than the storm that just threatened their life. Jesus is using this failure of their faith to get them to start asking the right questions. One of the blessings of being a Christian is that suffering and hardship of life is in the end, in the grand scheme, a purifying fire for our faith to get us to learn greater reliance upon Jesus. Doesn't mean it's not painful. Doesn't mean it's not hard. It doesn't mean that after we're coming through a hard and incredibly difficult trial, we're not supposed to go like, well, that was easy, or I want to do that again. Right? But it means that there is no such thing as pointless suffering for the Christian. And it also means that there is, no matter what we're facing, there is one greater than the storm who is in the boat with us, and that is Jesus. And so we need to ask ourselves, are we asking the right question? Are we asking how bad our circumstances are? Are we asking how powerful the enemy is? Are we only, you can ask it, but are we only asking how long this will last? The psalmist asks often, how long, O Lord? Right? It's a fine question to bring to God. Bring all your questions to the Lord. But are you asking, in the midst of that, who is Jesus? Because you should. Because when we do that, we remind ourselves that Jesus is God. That he is the one who calms the storms. That he calms the wind and the waves with a word. He's the one who has established forgiveness and righteousness and holiness and eternal life for all who trust in him by his own suffering. And thus Jesus is not only God, he is our Savior. And I really, this was, as I was working through this text and thinking through this and thinking through Jesus' relationship to the disciples, I wanted to come back to this one thing before we ended, which is that when the disciples failed to trust Jesus more than what was happening around them, what did they still do? What was their default? They cried out to Jesus. And yeah, Jesus, he said, where's your faith, right? Your faith, you took your eyes off me. It didn't work. Like, you got yourself in a problem. You know, it's like, yeah. But they still cried out to Jesus. And what did Jesus do? Did he ignore their cry? Did he cast them off because they cried out to Jesus? Yes, he corrected them. Yes, he directed them to a better question. But he responded to them. He answered their cry because he loves his disciples. And so maybe you'll find yourself in a storm and you can't see which way is up. Maybe you start getting lost in the circumstances and you find yourself just like this, the disciples. You feel the pull of despair and fear taking grip on your heart. And all you can do is cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Jesus. Because He answers. Because even in our failures, He is faithful. And He will come to our aid. And He will come again and remind us of the right question that we need to ask after we've cried out to Him. Sure, maybe He asks us, where is your faith? But He will get us to ask again, who is this? He is my Savior. And so we see in this story that being a Christian, walking in obedience to the Lord, can bring us into very real danger. And so at the very least, we should not be surprised, as the Apostle Peter says, when trials and afflictions and hardships come upon us. Let us instead remember who is in the boat with us, even if we feel like he's asleep. Let us remember that the one with us, who is in the boat with us, is greater than any power in the world. And let us ponder the question, who is this? So that we will realize and remember who Jesus is. And that we remember that it is as our Savior said, in the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Christ we have a hope. We have a life that is greater than anything we can contemplate. And that, Lord, you even use our failures. You use the testing to remove out the chaff and the weakness from our faith. That you use the hardships and the afflictions to help us to let go of our idols and the things that we love in the world more than you. So that we can latch on to Christ. That we can take hold of the eternal life that is before us. Lord, we confess that sometimes, often even, our faith is weak. And we can't see past the pain, the fear, or the doubt. We can't see past the uncertainty of the circumstances. We can't see through the fog of the anxiety that has enshrouded us. And the only thing we can do, the only thing we know how to do is to cry out to Jesus. Lord, we thank you that we can still do that. Yet we do pray and ask that you would continue to set our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That you would bring us to ponder the power that is in His name. Power to save. Power to uphold. Power to persevere and endure. That we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Lord, we pray that you would help us to remember when we find ourselves in the boat, in the lake, in the midst of the storm, taking on water. And that we would remember the one who is in the boat with us. And that we would take rest and shelter in Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.